Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Our sermon text for our meditation this morning is our gospel lesson, recorded for us in the Gospel of St. John, chapter 6, verses 60 through 69. To bring us back into that text, I'd like to read just the final three verses for you once again. Jesus asked the 12, "Do you want to leave too? Or you do not want to leave too, do you?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom will we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." Lord, these are your words, and therefore they are your truth. We ask that you'd increase our faith through them. Amen. Dear fellow redeemed, if you were to think of all of Scripture, what passage or passages or part of the Bible would you consider to be the most difficult for you to understand, accept, maybe even believe? Is it the sections of Scripture in the Old Testament that tell us how God commanded the children of Israel as they entered the land of Canaan to wipe out entire peoples, entire cities and villages, men, women, and innocent children? Is it perhaps the passages in Scripture that describe the roles of men and women in the church? As you've wondered, is it really wrong for a woman to be a pastor or to be a leader over men in the church? Or maybe it's a passage like this from John chapter 5. "Those who have done good will rise to live, but those who have practiced evil will rise to be condemned." Such passages seem to go against what we know about salvation, that it's by grace through faith. How do we understand them? Or maybe it's what the Bible says about homosexuality, that it's a sin. We ourselves maybe know so many friends and family members and coworkers. They seem to be such nice people. How can what they're doing be wrong in God's eyes? In our lesson for today, Jesus brings to a close his discourse on the bread of life. And over the course of his speech, he's really mentioned a few difficult sayings, one in our text for today, that he's come down from heaven, that he's the Son of Man, really the Son of God himself. But right before our lesson, he'd also said something very difficult, that unless you eat his flesh and drink his blood, you have no life in yourself. These certainly were difficult sayings. And as we heard in the gospel lesson today, many on account of them left Jesus because they couldn't accept them, they couldn't believe them to be true. But Jesus asked his disciples, "Are you going to leave as well?" Peter gives that bold confession, though, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to know and believe that you are the Holy One of God." So God encourages us today as well. Don't leave. Believe. It's important for us to understand exactly who Jesus is speaking to in our lesson for today. Earlier in this discourse, there were enemies of his among the Jews who were trying to attack him, trying to trip him up any way that they could. But you'll note at the beginning of our lesson who he's speaking with. It's not people that hate him, but people that want to follow him, his disciples. These people have come out because they've heard and seen Jesus' incredible miracles. They've wanted to listen to his incredible preaching, which is so different than the experts in the law, because he preaches as one with authority. And yet when Jesus says these things, they're so difficult for them to understand and accept. Especially as he says in our lesson for today that he came down from heaven, that he's the Son of God himself. Probably very difficult for them to understand on a couple of levels. The first is this: it maybe seems to be outright blasphemy. After all, God had said, "You shall have no other gods." Now Jesus is claiming to be God, sent from God, the Son of God himself. Not only this, it seemed totally impossible. If God is in heaven, how can he be here with us? And we know Jesus' family members, his parents and his siblings. This can't be, so they thought. And so Jesus really asked them, "Well, what will it take for you to believe? An incredible miracle greater than the ones you've already seen me do? What if I would ascend to heaven right before your very eyes? Would you believe then?" Well, probably not. French philosopher Voltaire expressed the typical attitude of unbelievers when he said this: "If a miracle should be wrought in the open marketplace before 1,000 sober witnesses, I would rather mistrust my senses than admit a miracle." And so it was with this crowd. Even if they would see that incredible miracle of Jesus ascending before their very eyes, likely even then they would not believe. It really helps us understand what Jesus says in our lesson, that the flesh does not help at all, but the Spirit gives life. Think about those individuals, how their sinful human flesh and their human reason was in many ways a stumbling block to receive Jesus for who he was, the Son of God sent from heaven. It was too impossible for them to believe. And yet, how was it that the disciples could believe this very thing, that they could believe that Jesus was the Holy One of God? Well, it's only by the work of God, the Holy Spirit. Sometimes I think we ourselves as Christians today maybe forget that. We maybe forget the amazing miracle that God has worked in each and every one of us to believe the impossible, to believe something that doesn't make any sense by our own human reason, not the least of which that Jesus is Lord and Jesus is God. We maybe want to pat ourselves on the back that we are so wise or so knowledgeable in the Scripture that we have come to that truth on our own, but as the Scriptures say, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. It's only by God's gift that he has given us through the Spirit that there is life. Maybe one picture of this is to imagine someone who's had a heart attack and they fall over on the floor. Thankfully, somebody calls 911 and the EMTs rush in quickly to help, and they flip the man over on his back and they get the defibrillators out and they press him against his chest and volts of electricity go into him, bring him back to life. Think about ourselves as the Scriptures describe us. By our nature, we are dead in our transgressions and sin, yet God, through the work of the Holy Spirit, brought life into our hearts, every one of us. We were destined to die in our sin, but he made us alive as he gave us faith to trust in Jesus as our Savior, to trust that he is God. This is what the disciples came to know and believe. As Peter himself testifies to this truth that Jesus is the Holy One of God, but also that he is the Savior. The disciples knew this for certain. There was no other Savior for them. This was the only way of salvation. This was the only way they could be right with God. The only way that the problem of their sin could be solved was Jesus. Not through their own effort, not through another prophet, but through this one who had come. Yet Jesus has that difficult saying right before our lesson for today: "Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourself." How difficult that phrase is to accept and believe. On face value, it seems very grotesque to eat someone's flesh and drink their blood. And even if we come to understand what Jesus meant, that only through faith in him is there eternal life, well, that's not any more easy to believe. To believe that only in Christ is there life. You know, we ourselves certainly know Jesus Christ as our Savior from sin. We know that he has lived a holy life and died an innocent death on the cross for each and every one of us. We trust in him for eternal life. But how difficult it is even for us to believe at times that he is the only Savior. That there is no other way of salvation. There is no other way to eternal life. I'm certain that each and every one of you here today probably know many people in your own life, whether it be a neighbor, a friend, or coworker, who's a very nice and kind person, though they might be an atheist or agnostics or a complete unbeliever. We have such a difficult time believing that such individuals would suffer God's eternal punishment for their sin. We want to say, God wouldn't possibly send that person to hell. They're so nice. They're so nice to me. They're so nice to my kids. Yeah, I understand the murderers and the rapists. God would condemn them to hell. They deserve it, but not my kindly neighbor. But we overlook the words of Scripture that speak the truth, that the wages of sin is death, that even our righteous acts are but filthy rags before God, and without faith it's impossible to please God. We overlook those things. We want to think at times it's because of people trying to be good or nice that makes them acceptable to God. But really, all sin condemns, no matter how big or how small the world views it. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All deserve His punishment. There is only one way of salvation, and that is through Christ. And the amazing thing is that even though there's only one way of salvation, even though that way is exclusive, that it's only through Christ, it is so inclusive because it is for all. You see, the Scriptures also tell us that God, our Savior, wants all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. He doesn't want any to die in their sins, whether they are a murderer or a rapist, whether they are a kindly, neighborly atheist down the road. He doesn't want anybody to perish in their sins, but to have life in Him and to trust in Jesus. So when it comes to those difficult questions, though, that we have concerning the Scriptures, difficult verses that it's hard for us to understand and accept and believe, what should we do? Many years ago, I remember I was reading an article, I think it was on a blog online, posted on a Christian website, and the author was lamenting the collapse, as he saw it, of the Christian church, or at least its decline. How so many denominations across the board were declining in membership and regular weekly attendance as well. And he was concerned about the situation. And in his estimation, there was one important thing that the Christian church needed to do to right the ship, to save Christianity as a whole. He said that the Christian church needed to change on one teaching in particular. So what teaching is that? Well, he said concerning what the Bible says about homosexuality, that it's a sin. He went on to explain that there are many young people that appreciate the message of the Bible, that God is a God of love and a God of forgiveness, but when they hear that homosexuality is considered a sin, it troubles them because they've been raised to know that's just another acceptable lifestyle. It troubles them that the church would say such things because they know that those who say such things are hateful and bigoted. It's certainly a turnoff for many young people to want to stay in the church or to even join the church. Maybe you yourself have had such an attitude when it comes to the difficult sayings in Scripture, the difficult things that God has recorded for us. Maybe to think if we just got rid of this one passage or this one section of Scripture or this one doctrine, well, then more and more people would want to join the church and want to come and hear the Christian message. But what would be the result? When we start pulling apart the Bible, when we start picking and choosing what doctrines to believe and which ones to reject or which ones need to be reinterpreted, well then doesn't that throw the entire Bible into question? Don't eventually we get to the point where we wonder, well, did Jesus actually come to this earth? Did he actually suffer and die on the cross for my sins? Did he actually rise from the dead? If I reject everything else that he said in his word, shouldn't I also reject that? And that's where our human reason leads us to that point. So where do we turn when we have difficult questions from the Scriptures? Look to the same place that the disciples did. Look to Jesus. Be reminded of what you know about him, that he is the Son of God, that he is your Savior, your eternal Savior from sin. When Jesus told the disciples in our text for today that he had come down from heaven, or when he told the disciples to eat of his flesh or drink of his blood, do you think that they fully, 100% understood what he meant or understood how all of that worked? Maybe, but maybe not. But what they did know is that Jesus was from heaven, that he was the Son of God, that he was their Savior from sin. And when it came to those difficult sayings, even that Jesus said, they were willing to trust Jesus more than their own human reason and strength, to look to Christ to help them to understand the difficult things. God invites us to do the same thing today in our own lives. No matter what question you have concerning the Scriptures, what difficulty that you come across, to not leave Christianity, to not leave Christ, but instead believe. Trust what you know in Him, that He is from God, that He is the Son of God, that He is your personal Savior. And ask that God, the Holy Spirit, help you to understand what you have a difficult time with, to know that His words are life for you, all of them. Yes, what a Savior we have in Jesus Christ our Lord. May God help us when it comes to the difficult passages. Yes, don't leave, believe. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, forevermore. Amen.